That's all right. Well, good morning again. I want to extend my welcome again to you. I'm Ben, one of the pastors here. Joe and Becca are away this morning, so we hope and pray that it's been a restful time. It was also exciting. Emily was able to go to her Year 12 formal last night, so we hope and pray that it's been an enjoyable time for them as a whole family. This morning we are going to be continuing in our series looking at the mission of God, and how about we pray before we begin? Father in heaven, we ask that as we look at your scriptures today, that you will teach us, that you would instruct us, you would fashion us more and more into the image of your Son. We ask that we would submit to your word and follow its teaching, and we pray that in doing so we might be able to continue the mission that you have started through the gospel of sending your Son, so that more and more people might come to put their faith in him. Speak to us through your word for your glory and our joy, we pray. Amen. Just before I begin, Sue, I forgot to mention that there's going to be a brief little performance by the older kids' church after the sermon, and it's going to give us some scaffolding for the sermon that we're going to be looking at next week. So after the sermon, we're going to have a little kids' presentation, and then we'll conclude the service by singing. So we are in the middle of our series called Mission Possible. In this series, we are looking at God's mission in the world. This series is all about catching a glimpse of the mission that God is on and how we as his people are called to be a part of this great mission as well. Last week, we took a bird's eye view over the whole Bible, showing how God has always been on a mission from before time began to make a people for himself. God longs to have intimate fellowship, friendship, communion with his people. And from the very beginning, we saw this when he created Adam and Eve and he set them apart as his precious possession. But we saw that the problem of sin broke into the world when Adam and Eve broke this harmonious relationship when they rejected God's gracious, kind, and loving rule over their lives. And from that point forwards, God has been on a mission pursuing his people. And ultimately, God fulfilled this mission by making a way for humanity to be restored through the gospel of Jesus Christ. God is on a mission. He's on a mission to promote his glory in and through the world. This is displayed most beautifully in the gospel of Jesus Christ, through his death and resurrection to redeem his people. And before Jesus ascended back into heaven, he promised that he would send the Spirit to indwell and empower us as the church, as God's people, to send this mission and keep it going in the world, and also unite us to Jesus. Through the gospel, sinful humanity is brought back into an intimate relationship with God. We were rescued from sin and death, and we were given a new life through the resurrection of Jesus and the indwelling of the Spirit. At the conclusion of last week's sermon, we heard Jesus' final words as he sent his disciples out on mission as well. In the same way that God commissioned Adam and Eve to be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, Jesus' disciples also were commissioned, but more specifically, to fill the earth with the good news of the gospel. And perhaps the most famous example of this mission is found at the end of Matthew's gospel. Following Jesus' death and resurrection, he famously declares that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. He says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." The command is crystal clear. Our task as followers of Jesus is to go into all the world and make more followers of Jesus. Kevin DeYoung describes the mission like this: our task as the gathered body of Christ is to make disciples by bearing witness to Jesus Christ the Son in the power of the Holy Spirit to the glory of God the Father. In the same way that God the Father initiated the mission, the Son accomplished the mission, and the Spirit applied and completed that mission, our task then is to go out into all the world and introduce everyone to the triune God of mission. We as God's people are to bear witness to the message of the gospel. Our message focuses on the gospel of Jesus, the God-man who came to save sinners. And through faithful men and women since the time of the apostles, God has continued to drive his mission of spreading the good news of Jesus to the ends of the earth. But more specifically this morning, our goal is to understand what it is exactly that we have been called to do while we take this gospel message to the world. There is a chain of restaurants in America called the Outback Steakhouse. It is an Australian-themed restaurant in America. The menu, however, is quite funny if you are an Australian. They have dishes that are made to sound Australian, but they're not particularly Australian. They have an appetizer like it's entitled Kookaburra Wings, which are actually chicken wings mixed with classic American herbs and spices. Or they have Sydney Shrooms, which is lightly battered and fried mushrooms served with house-made ranch dressing. On the mains menu, they have dishes like Victoria's Filet Mignon, which you could probably make the case is more French than Aussie or American. Or they have the Sweet O Chook of Mine sandwich. Or my personal favourite, from the C section of the menu, you can choose the Toowoomba Salmon. To top it off with a quintessentially Aussie dessert, why not choose the New York-style cheesecake? Interestingly, they say it's an Aussie-sized slice of the premium New York cheesecake served with your choice of raspberry or chocolate sauce. The only thing Aussie there is the size of the cheesecake. Now, this is a bit funny, and even though the Outback Steakhouse attempts to bring the flavour of Australia to the States, it just isn't authentic. You don't get salmon from Toowoomba, do you? It's not the real deal. It's a poor, fake copy of the genuine article. I mean, there's not even a Lamington or a Pavlova in the dessert. The Outback Steakhouse is really just an American restaurant with an Aussie veneer, Aussie-themed names, Aussie-style decor on the inside, but the restaurant isn't authentically Australian. It's not the real deal. And so as we think about mission this morning, there are all sorts of missions in our world. And so what we need to make sure as God's people is that we are on the correct mission and we are fulfilling the specific mission that God has called us to. This morning we are going to discover three key ingredients that comprise of authentic mission, authentic Christian mission. Three core elements that must be in place for the Christian mission to be the real deal. Over the last 50 years or so, evangelism has focused on making the gospel and religion, I think, as accessible to people as possible. From powerful evangelistic rallies, walk-up evangelism, from quick and snappy evangelistic courses, to the rise of the so-called seeker-sensitive church model. Attempts like these have been made more recently to make the gospel as accessible to people, to connect people to the church or the message of Jesus by removing any unnecessary barriers. Now, there's a good aspect to this because we read in Romans chapter 10, it kind of encourages us because we know that when we share the gospel, there is the possibility that people might confess with their mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe that God raised them from the dead. Those people that do that, Paul promises they will be saved. But there's an aspect of this method of evangelism that can easily dumb the message of the gospel down to just getting the bare minimum completed. But the Christian mission isn't just about getting someone over the line so they trust in Jesus. The Christian mission, for it to be the genuine article, must be committed to developing, growing, and maturing people in their faith. And this was the core of Jesus' commission when he sent his disciples out to make more disciples, to make more followers of Jesus. Not to make someone who simply pays lip service to Jesus, but to actually grow someone into a committed follower, a student of the teacher, a servant of the master and Lord, someone who is committed, who fashions every aspect of their life after Jesus. Sure, we are saved by confessing with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, but that is the start of the journey. A disciple, if you like, is a person who is bent towards the person that they are following. They're emulating, they're reflecting, mimicking the character of that person that they are following. So the call to make disciples goes beyond merely making converts. It is about developing followers of Jesus who are committed to persevere and follow Jesus for the long term. People who mature in their faith and continue to grow in their knowledge and love of Jesus as time goes on. In the Great Commission, Jesus commands his disciples to teach everyone all that Jesus had commanded. It's not simply just getting your foot in the door, it's actually growing and maturing. In Paul's letter to the Colossian church, he writes, "Him," that's Jesus, "him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ." There's a maturity that we want to develop in our discipleship. The Christian life starts with the proclamation of the gospel, responding by trusting in Jesus by faith, so that we grow into maturity. The Christian life starts with the proclamation of the gospel. It is sustained through the proclamation of the gospel, and it perseveres and continues through the proclamation of the gospel. The goal is to present everyone who comes to Christ to grow and mature in their faith. The Christian life begins by trusting in Jesus, and the Christian life is a continual, ongoing journey towards maturity. Each of us are on that journey somewhere. Some of us are maybe newer to that journey than others. And this is our opportunity then, as God's people, to invest in one another as we grow into maturity in the gospel. We have to preach the gospel for people to become followers of Jesus. And once they are followers of Jesus, the gospel must continue to be preached, reaching into every part of our being, as we are constantly and progressively transformed more and more into the image of Jesus. One theologian puts it like this as he writes, "Discipleship is the intentional, lifelong, and multi-pronged process of developing the church's members to become fully devoted followers of Jesus." Fully devoted followers of Jesus. The call to go and make disciples is not merely a call for us to connect people to Jesus through preaching, to simply get them over the line, so to speak. No, the command is far more than that. The command is to make disciples. It's to engage in this lifelong pursuit of us being shaped and formed and transformed by the gospel. And we do this by investing ourselves into the lives of others in our church family. The call is to commit ourselves to one another, to teach one another, train one another, educate one another, equip one another, support one another, serve one another in the ups and downs of life. All along the way, constantly bearing witness and testimony to the truth of Jesus in every single season of life. So practically, Rosalie Church, when we gather together, when we have conversations with one another, let's not just kind of deal with pleasantries and how's your week going. Use this time when we gather together to encourage one another, equip one another, point one another to Jesus, to pray for one another, because we are all on this lifelong journey. We don't just identify as a Christian for the sake of. We are the people of God. We are all called to make disciples, to make committed followers of Jesus. So, Rosalie Church, let's commit to doing that for one another. As we look over the state of the evangelical church, I wonder how we are going at making disciples. Sadly, I think the fruit of a sort of get them over the line kind of mentality is kind of bearing its fruit over recent years. There might be plenty of Christians. You might have a lot of people at a church, but I wonder if there are as many mature Christians or maturing Christians in those churches. We've got to ask the same of ourselves here at Rosalie. Of course, Jesus is concerned about numbers of people, because when people come to him, that means they are saved from eternal damnation. But the statistic that Jesus is far more interested in is, are people maturing, persevering, and growing in their faith? I think some of the saddest moments in my journey as a Christian has been watching people slowly walk away from their faith in Jesus. People I once shared life with, prayed with, cried with, and laughed with. People that once professed faith in Jesus, but for various reasons have kind of veered away from him. They didn't persevere. And one of the reasons I think people walk away from Jesus is because they haven't been discipled well. I can remember youth rallies where people went up for an altar call after hearing the gospel, but only days later they would be back at school showing no signs of new faith or life in Jesus. They might have professed faith, but they weren't discipled. They weren't followed up. They simply heard the message and responded and then went back to life as it was before. Friends, that's not the kind of gospel message that we believe with Jesus. When people encounter the risen Lord Jesus, they have a new life. They are to be discipled and fashioned after him. And it's our opportunity then as God's people to come alongside those people and to walk them, journey with them, invest into them as they also invest into us as we grow and mature in the faith. So how can we do this as a church? How can we do this as a church family? Well, at morning tea, talk about the sermon. Talk about how God has been speaking to you through your quiet times at home as you engage with the scriptures. There's going to be people here this morning who life has been hard. Share those journeys, share those battles, share those struggles with your brothers and sisters, and let them minister the gospel to you. Show hospitality to one another. We don't just have to gather here every Sunday. We can gather throughout the weeks in our homes, but make those times where you connect with the gospel. Invite people into your home. Go to Bible studies. Go out and grab a coffee with people from church. Connect with them and evangelize to them. Share the gospel. Rosalie Church, making disciples is far more than just making converts. It is much more than mere lip service. And this is the first core element that is necessary for Christian mission to be authentic. It's the imperative to make committed followers of Jesus who will persevere. One of the consistent features of Jesus' ministry and the ministry of the early church is that it was first and foremost a ministry where a message was proclaimed. Jesus' ministry was characterized by miraculous signs where he turned water into wine, he walked on water, he calmed the storm on the Sea of Galilee, he fed 5,000 people with a couple of loaves of bread and fish. He healed the sick, the crippled, the vulnerable, the outcast, and he raised people from the dead. The signs and wonders that Jesus performed built quite a following. But building up a large following was never Jesus' primary goal. In the town of Capernaum, where Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law, and he also healed various people from all kinds of diseases, and he cast out demons, we hear these words as Jesus responds, as the fanfare is building up, as people kind of hang outside his front door. In Mark chapter 1, he says these things. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus departed and went out to a desolate place where he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. And they found him and they said to him, "Everyone is looking for you, Jesus." And he said to them, "Let us go to the next towns, for that is that I may preach there also, for this is why I came out." And Jesus went out through all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. Jesus didn't come to earth to build up a fanfare of support and big crowds. No, he came that he might preach the gospel. And he went out through all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. Yes, Jesus' ministry was characterized by service of others. It was a service that was directed to the whole person, both body and soul. It was a service that was given the opportunity, he would give people dignity by providing healing. But within the scope of his whole ministry, proclamation of the kingdom of God was what he was all about. It was the primary purpose of what he was all about. The message of salvation, forgiveness, and repentance was his primary focus. And here we see that verbal proclamation of the kingdom is what Jesus' ministry was primarily about. And we see this same emphasis continue in the ministry of the apostles. In Luke chapter 9, Jesus sends his disciples out on mission. And he says this, "And he called the 12 together and gave them authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. And they departed and went through the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere they went." Verbal proclamation of the kingdom, that it had now arrived in the person of Jesus, was the primary focus of the mission, along with the power to heal and cast out demons. The same is seen in Peter's sermon that was recorded after Jesus' ascension. Peter preaches the gospel, showing that from the scriptures how Jesus is the Christ and the fulfillment of all of Israel's hopes, the one who died on the cross for sin and rose from the grave. At the end of the sermon in Acts chapter 2, verse 37, we read this. "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart." They heard it. "And said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?' And Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, every single one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" The heart response occurred after the gospel was preached and proclaimed in the power of the Spirit. Verbal proclamation is the foundation of mission in the book of Acts. And the same can be seen in Paul's ministry. The same in Colossians chapter 1, verse 28. Paul says, "Him we proclaim." It's the same verse we looked at before. "Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ." The person of Jesus is the proclamation. In 1 Corinthians, Paul says this, "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the word to himself. Do you notice that? Paul has one aim. His one aim is to proclaim Christ, the whole Christ, and nothing but the Christ. The sum total of Paul's gospel is the verbal proclamation of the crucified and resurrected Christ, who made it possible for sinners to be reconciled to God. In Romans chapter 10, Paul says, "For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who trust in him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." And then he goes on, "How then will they call on him whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him who they have never heard of? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent?" And further down he says, "So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ." In God's providence, he has ordained that this message of salvation would be believed in by faith. A message can only be believed in if it's heard. And it can only be heard if it is spoken. And it can only be spoken if someone is sent out to speak that word. The gospel, the good news of Jesus, is a message about a historical event that occurred in history that is able to transform people's lives. And so this gospel must be proclaimed. It must be explained. It must be taught. And it must be shared so that people can encounter this salvation. So on the ground, when we are in the world, we have the opportunity and we must explain the gospel to people. There's going to be times when we are fearful and we're not sure how people are going to respond. But friends, this is how God and his message of the gospel has gone out into all the world. It must be spoken. It must be shared. So take opportunity to share the gospel. Find ways to, as we're going to do in a couple of weeks' time, we're going to learn how to share our testimony. It's an opportunity for us to share the story of how Jesus has changed our lives. We must share the gospel. We must verbally communicate it to people. Or we can even communicate it through writing a letter, through writing a message, communicating the gospel to others. So far, we have considered the first two ingredients of authentic Christian mission. That is, the need to make committed followers of Jesus, the first one. And the second core element that is necessary for Christian mission to be authentic is the verbal proclamation of the gospel. These two ingredients need to be in place for Christian mission to be the real deal. But there is one more ingredient that is central to God's character, that is central as well to Jesus' mission, and central to the mission of the church that we must consider. And that is the commitment to love and serve other people, both inside and outside the church. All throughout the scriptures, God has always been passionate about those who are most vulnerable. Psalm 68 describes God as the father of the fatherless. Deuteronomy 10, God is described as the protector of the widows. And likewise, Jesus' ministry had a strong emphasis on serving the poor and those who were on the fringe of society. For good reason, Jesus is known as a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Jesus' ministry was marked by both verbal proclamation of the gospel and this keen desire to love the poor, the broken, the destitute, and the maligned. Jesus sought opportunities to help others in need. Jesus' self-sacrificial service finds its ultimate expression in the cross, where he showed the whole world what it looks like to love your neighbor as yourself, even when your neighbor is actually your enemy. Jesus literally loved his neighbor as himself and prayed for those who persecuted him. And as followers of Jesus, as his disciples, this call to love our neighbour as ourselves continues as we seek to serve the marginalised, the poor, the widow, and the destitute. And this call rings out as loud as it ever has. Part of being a follower of Jesus means that we should be committed to the things that he was committed to. We should be moved by the things that he was moved by. And we should seek to love and serve others in the same way that he did. As the church, we are called on a mission to make the gospel, to make disciples through the preaching of the gospel. And part of making disciples is displaying compassion, kindness, mercy, and care to others. As we minister and proclaim the gospel to other people, we must have a desire to share and minister the gospel in a way that practically serves people's needs. Let's consider these few examples from the scriptures. In John 13, Jesus says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another." He says, "By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." So there's something in this passage where the world will actually see and experience the love of Jesus through the way that we love one another as his people. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to the whole, to all in the house." He says this, "In the same way, let your light shine before others, in front of others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Jesus is describing not just the message that is verbally proclaimed, but he's also talking about a lifestyle of evangelism. The gospel must infiltrate our entire lives so that good works would flow out to the benefit of others as we serve them. And when this happens, God receives glory. God gets all of the glory because he is the one that's working in and through us. In Acts chapter 6, as the church experiences exponential growth, a problem arises where the non-Jewish widows were being neglected in the distribution of food. The apostles set up a system whereby godly men empowered by the Spirit were set apart to oversee the distribution of resources so that everyone got what they needed. In setting apart deacons like Stephen to help with this process, both the ministry of prayer and proclamation was protected, whilst the importance of practical care was met. Love and service of one another was fundamental to the early church. In Galatians 6, Paul says this, "So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." As we have opportunity, I'll reword that as whenever you can, whenever you have the opportunity, minister good to everyone, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Do you see the emphasis on selfless sacrificial service of others? We are to do good to everyone as followers of Jesus, with our primary commitment being those within the church. The outworking of the gospel works in and through our lives in such a way that people experience the love and the compassion of Jesus in and through how we serve one another and love one another. And in the reading earlier that Aaron read for us from James chapter 2, we see an excellent example of this, of how we can sometimes get our faith in Jesus and service of others out of kilter. There were people in the congregation that James was addressing who were showing favoritism to some people in the community whilst at the same time neglecting the needs of others. The faith that they professed to have is one that was actually neglecting what others needed. In verse 14 of chapter 2, read with me there. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things they needed for the body, what good is that? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. It's useless. James is not denying the fact that faith alone saves us. Rather, what he is proving is that genuine faith sees the needs of others and cannot help but be moved to action, providing practical help to those in difficult circumstances. The kind of faith that James is critiquing here is not genuine faith. It is merely a doctrinal faith that is completely devoid of care, concern, or compassion for other people. By definition, it's a selfish faith, if you like, which by definition is not faith at all. According to James, genuine faith in Jesus must overflow into a deep care of others, irrespective of their economic, social, or cultural standing. In the gospel, all of us are united to Jesus equally. We are saved from our sin equally, and we are given the same salvation equally. It is not the works by themselves that save. It is the reality that saving faith naturally gets to work, seeking to serve others with the love of Jesus. The third core element necessary for Christian mission to be authentic is an impulse to show compassion, care, and deep concern for the practical needs of other people. So we have these three ingredients necessary for authentic Christian mission. We have the need for disciple making, not just convert making. We have the need for verbal proclamation of the gospel. And we also need to have a deep care and concern for the practical needs of others. And all of these need to be kind of held in tension, don't they? If you think about it, all of these ingredients need to be interacting with one another. For example, compassion and concern for people and making disciples that has no verbal proclamation of the gospel, sure, it might meet people's practical needs, but it doesn't address the need that we all have to be saved from our sin and to receive forgiveness. Likewise, verbal proclamation of the gospel without genuine concern for the needs of other people actually denies the reality of Jesus' own ministry, because it was the proclamation of the gospel that aligned with what he did on the cross to save us that worked together in partnership. Faith without good works is no faith at all. And verbal proclamation of the gospel and caring for people's needs without genuine discipleship neglects to grow people and help them persevere in their faith. Rosalie Church, each of these three elements needs to be part of our life as followers of Jesus. They are essential to be authentic and on the mission that God has called us to do. There are plenty of other aspects to the mission that God has sent us on. If you like, these are kind of the core elements. It's like the slab before you start building a house. These are essential. We need them. And so, Rosalie Church, my appeal to all of us this morning is that we would join God on his mission to make disciples. Invest in one another, proclaiming the gospel to one another verbally, encouraging one another with the good news of Jesus. And that we would also commit ourselves to serve, love, and care for one another, especially to those within the household of God, but to anyone as well. when we are given the opportunity to show them the love of Jesus. So let's commit to making disciples. Let's commit to knowing the gospel and proclaiming that gospel to the world and to one another. And let's commit to loving one another with the same love that Jesus loved us with. Let's pray.